You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008.
We can all agree that we can come together, and we need prayer.
I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves.
It's a time for churches to drop their denominational tags and racial and cultural attacks, and we can all agree that we can come together and we need prayer.
That's the voice of Shirley Dobson a few years ago talking about the National Day of Prayer. High hopes. Everybody drops their denominational differences and tags for just one day, gathers together in prayer. It sounds great. Is it possible? Is it advisable? One of the most common criticisms of American Christianity, especially of Protestant American Christianity, is that it is deeply divided. As many denominations as there are people, some might say, but it's not that complicated. Yet there are denominational differences. How do you account for them, and do the differences really matter? We're going to be talking about denominational differences. Pastor Eric Rotman joins us here for the first hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 10th of December. You can join us with questions or comments as well. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can also email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. After an hour-long conversation with Pastor Eric Rotman on denominational differences, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us. Maybe you've seen it on YouTube, or at least you've heard about it. A very well-produced video kind of had brought this to the fore, starring Jack Black and John C. Reilly and several other very funny people, called Prop 8 the Musical. Well, we're not going to be talking about the video so much as the attempt to recreate Christianity in gay-friendly terms. Jack Black plays Jesus in this short video, and he chides Christians for being too selective in the passages of the scriptures that they want to enforce. Does Christianity favor gay marriage and homosexuality? We'll talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about that a little bit later. And then later in the hour, we'll round off today's program, the conclusion of a three-part daily series on baptism. Dr. Andrew Das has been with us for these 2 days running. Today, we'll talk about the so-called modes of baptism. Immersion? Is there such a thing as a second baptism of the Holy Spirit? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Eric Rotman is a regular guest, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and author of a new Bible study titled One Christ, Many Creeds. Eric, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, the differences are there, but they just don't matter. As long as everybody loves Jesus and believes in him in some general sense, the rest of the stuff is really just the details and doesn't matter.
Well, I have kind of a smart answer for that, and then a much more serious answer. One of the ways I approach this idea of what makes one denomination different from another, when I'm teaching this, for example, to the children of my church, I pull out this old story I heard a long time ago about a man who promised to make brownies for his kids. And they were very excited until the man said, now you need to know that into the brownie mix I have dropped 1 tablespoon of dog food. And suddenly nobody wanted brownies anymore. The idea of having something good and sweet and pure mixed in with something distasteful turn them off to the whole thing. Now, I was interested by these clips you were playing at the beginning of the show about dropping denominational differences. And when people say that, they're sort of painting the differences in denominations as being mere human opinion. Like, everybody can have their own personal way of constructing their own Christianity. And I think that that is a disastrous way of thinking about the differences between the churches. These differences do matter very much, and that's what brings me to my much more serious answer to this question. And that would be, almost every Christian would agree that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and to Him belongs all glory, honor, power, dominion, and might forever. When you start unpacking some of the various teachings of different denominations, you begin to see that not all of these teachings truly give Jesus all glory, honor, power, and dominion, but some of these teachings claim a prominent human role in Christianity. What is so important about these differences? Well, is Jesus going to be the author and finisher of salvation, or are you going to make your personal contribution? That's what these questions really come down to.
If you were trying to explain in the simplest way possible to someone who had no real understanding of the difference between a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Baptist, whatever it may be, in denominational Christianity, American Christianity in particular, how would you break it down in the simplest possible terms so that someone could understand at least the broad categories into which Christians fall by denomination?
Well, when I put this Bible study together, I had any number of different prominent church bodies that are very well known in America, some of them more known in some parts of the country than in others, but all of these are fairly well-known groups in America. And as I tried to sift them together and categorize them just for the sake of being able to work with them, I kind of came up with five separate groups. The groupings aren't perfect. In fact, it was hard to categorize some of these individual denominations. But I would say that we could divide the major church bodies into what you would first call the more ancient church bodies. And in there I would include Roman Catholicism, the Eastern Orthodox, and I put Lutherans in there too, even though some people may say, look, the Lutheran Confession only originates in the 1400s and the 1500s. How can you say that's an ancient church body? Well, the Lutheran Confessors in the Book of Concord, as they're outlining what they believe, they explicitly state that they are carrying on the ancient teachings of the most ancient Christian church. So in this first category, I put Lutherans, Roman Catholics, and Eastern Orthodoxy in the ancient church bodies. I grouped another category called the Calvinist church bodies, those who would be the followers of another Reformation-era teacher by the name of John Calvin. And you really can't deal with Calvinists without dealing with another group of churches which kind of arose as a reaction to Calvin's theologies. And so I created a third group titled Arminian church bodies, followers of a man named Jacob Arminius, who constructs his theological program in response and in rejection to John Calvin's. After that, I have what's called the Anabaptist church bodies, bound together in their denial of infant baptism. That word "anna" means against, so it'd be against baptism church bodies. And then the fifth category I use, I call the late arrivals, and these would be either church groups such as the Pentecostals or the Assemblies of God that are really quite late arrivals in the Christian church and in American Christianity. But I also include here church bodies whose major teachings have departed so drastically from historic Christianity that they don't really seem to have much in common with the main group, these main other groups that I've kind of laid out.
Okay, let's deal then with the two that are perhaps most often confused with one another. And we've got about a minute before we take this break, so a brief beginning to the question. People often confuse the two great streams of the Reformation, Lutheran and Calvinist, mm-hmm. with one another. What's the basic difference between those two? As much as they do have in common, what's the basic difference? 1 minute.
Well, the basic difference, it's hard to put into 1 minute. Luther taught that certainty is found in something outside of you, that you place the assurance, the certainty of your salvation in the proclamation of God's word that is given to you in God's gift of baptism and in his gift of Holy Communion. Certainty comes from something outside of you. Every other church body, and I would include Calvinism isn't in this, teaches you that certainty is found somewhere else, not in these external things, or not only in these external things, but also in some other source. And one of the major sources of certainty in Calvinism in particular is Calvin's doctrine of double predestination, which we may need to have a little bit more time to discuss.
Okay, we'll take that time on the other side of the break. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. We're talking about the differences between Christian denominations, beginning with the two that are somewhat confused with one another, Lutheran and Calvinist. That would be probably, in most cases, Lutheran and Presbyterian, if you're putting those kind of labels on it. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number this Wednesday afternoon, the 10th of December. 1-877-623-MYIE. Email us with questions or comments right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, author of a new Bible study titled One Christ, Many Creeds. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon his word firmly and faithfully. Issues, etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, etc. Brian Alliger, Ray Howell, Tracy McPherson, Dr. Philip Schlieke, Emily Sawyer, Christopher Rogers, Dr. James Veltz, Bill Hobde, Kirby Chorbinski, and Scott Holder. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking denominational differences. Why do you go to the church you go to? That's a really interesting question. if I'm going to be cynical, I'll say a lot of people go to church because it's in the neighborhood, some of their friends go, maybe people from the kids' soccer team, someone from work. It might be a business opportunity, a place to go and network. Who knows? Do you know what your church believes, and is that why you go? How important do you think it is that a person who attends a church, be it Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, whatever it is, actually believes what Lutherans, Presbyterians, Baptists, and Methodists believe? 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Rotman, you were before the break trying to outline a little bit the differences between Lutherans and Calvinists. Pick up where you left off, if you would.
Okay. I was making the point that Luther, and he weaves this all throughout his writings, he's continually driving the point that if you wish to be certain about your salvation, if you wish to know and have confidence beyond all doubt that God has saved you, you focus your eyes on Jesus. You grasp those ways by which he comes to you, bringing you his gifts, and you don't worry much about what you feel or experience inside of yourself. This is rooted in what we might call the universal atonement. John says in his first letter that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, Calvinism departs from this focus on the universal atonement by teaching what would be called the limited atonement. In a nutshell, God saves some people, but not all. Christ died only for those who are predestined for salvation. He did not die for those who Calvin called predestined for damnation. Now, what Calvin is doing there, I think, is he's trying to explain why some people are saved and others are not. The problem with what he's doing, though, is by teaching this limited atonement, that some are saved and others are not, he ends up taking the Christian's focus off from Jesus. Because while you're looking at this Jesus who died only for some and not for others, you end up asking the question, okay, how can I figure out if I'm the one of those people that he died for? You end up looking down at yourself and at your faith. Now, there are several writings from Luther that really take issue with focusing on your faith as the certainty of your salvation, because, quite simply, faith may be strong one day, weak the next. Felt one day and seeming to be totally absent the next. Faith wavers, but God's word and promises stand forever, as Isaiah says. So, major difference between these two church bodies that seem very similar. One of them, in its historic teachings, the Lutheran Church, is going to continue to maintain that exclusive focus on Jesus. The other, the Calvinist church body and its descendant denominations, have this sort of burr under the saddle, if you will, this limited atonement that prevents you from exclusively focusing on Jesus, but also needing to look at yourself and specifically to your faith.
Okay, so among those that would follow in one form or another, and again, this is pretty broad brush, but among those who would follow in one form or another the Calvinist teachings here, which major denominations would fall under that category?
Well, I put the Presbyterians in there, and I also put the group called the Christian Reformed in there. Somewhat unfairly, I also added the Anglicans and the Episcopalians to that group, the Anglicans being what you might call the Church of England, and then the Episcopalians being the Church of England transferred to the United States. They're not probably best put into this category of Calvinism, but they're sort of offshoots or responses to Calvin's teaching also. And to be honest, I just didn't know where else to put them.
Okay, so what we're talking about here is perhaps the second greatest number of Christians in the United States, second only to, at least denominationally, to, excluding the Roman Catholics, the Baptists.
You are talking about a very large group of people, and if I may add two comments at this point that are somewhat off topic, but I need to get them out. One is, you're absolutely right that we're speaking in very, very broad strokes here. The problem with a sweeping Bible study that I've attempted to write here is that you have to simplify things and throw out a lot of material. And in so doing, you can end up oversimplifying the case. You know, so I do think we need to bear that in mind. We're talking in very, very broad strokes. And the other thing I always want to emphasize is we're talking about the prominent historic teachings of church bodies. And the reason I want to emphasize that is because a lot of times when folks start talking about denominational differences, it can hurt a little bit, especially when there are loved ones or friends whom you know to be good, pious Christians who are in other church bodies. And I've had to face the question before, so you Lutherans are saying you're the only ones who are going to heaven. That's sort of an injured response to what I'm trying to accomplish here. I by no means want to suggest that Christians and other church bodies are going to hell on account of their being in this other church body. That's not my point. My point is to examine the major teachings of these church bodies as they lay out over history, and to get people to inquire of the scriptures what God is saying there.
If the, for lack of a better term, the kind of the theological distinctive of the Calvinist church bodies is to limit the scope of Christ's atonement, what is the theological distinctive of the Arminian church bodies? We'll discuss them in particular in just a moment, but what's their theological hallmark, if you will?
Well, sure. Now the Arminian church bodies, as I said earlier, these sort of cropped up as a reaction to Calvinist teaching. The Lutherans are not the only Christians that found Calvin's double predestination teaching to be not in keeping with the scriptures, but simply an intolerable scourge to live under with any certainty. So Arminianism develops a bunch of different motifs, and if I can just compare the two very briefly here, Calvin would have taught the total depravity of man. Man is completely sinful and dead in sins. Now, Arminianism, by way of reaction to that, is teaching that man is not 100% depraved. He's pretty sinful and pretty depraved, but not totally depraved. And one thing that man is able to retain is his free will, his ability to choose. For example, to whether to follow Jesus or to not. Again, where Calvin taught what you could call unconditional election, that is, you are from eternity either predestined for hell or predestined for heaven, and it's all set already. Arminianism reacted to this by teaching that election is not set from eternity, but election is really just God's response to your personal decision to follow him. Now, once you exercise your free will to follow God, he will exercise his will now in calling you the elect. Calvin taught a limited atonement, as I briefly laid out there. Arminianism taught that Christ died potentially for everyone. Everyone can get the benefits so long as you exercise your will and accept him. Calvin taught what you might call irresistible grace. And you could say that if you are one of the the predestined for heaven, you will end up in heaven no matter what. Arminianism reacted, grace is completely irresistible. God's grace to you is based on your personal choices. And then equally rooted in this Calvinism idea of predestination is his teaching of the perseverance of the saints. If you're a Christian, there's nothing that will ever happen to you to take you away from your faith, sort of a once saved, always saved, as some people summarize it. And Arminianism taught that you can walk away from salvation any time that you like, anytime that you want.
Let's take a break right here. And when we come back, what are today the denominations that follow the counterpart to Calvinism, the Arminian theological views? We'll walk through them a little bit. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. We're talking about basic and very basic denominational differences in American Christianity. He's author of a new Bible study titled One Christ, Many Creeds. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the Embed Green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's one Christmas gift idea I hope isn't on your list. Planned Parenthood of Indiana is offering gift certificates for abortion. Yes, the abortion business asks. Looking for an unusual yet practical gift this holiday season? Their gift certificates can be purchased online or in any of their statewide facilities. Planned Parenthood CEO Betty Cockrum advertised the certificates through a press release. During this time when we're celebrating the gift of eternal life from God, His Son Jesus, the abortion industry is marketing the gift of death through abortion gift certificates. It's absolutely beyond reason. As you can see, Satan and those who promote abortion don't rest for the holidays, and neither should we. You and I must be ever vigilant in our prayer life and efforts to end abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Todd Nawady, Karen Budnick, Pastor Joel Baisley, Larry Wright, Elmer Hettenhausen, Pastor Matthew Tooman, Keith Carrington, Sharon Hettenhausen, Mark Switzer, and Amy Canavo. Thanks for your support.
Well, welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 minutes left in our conversation with Pastor Eric Rotman about denominational differences. Then hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will join us to talk about recent attempts, especially after the passage of Prop 8 in California, banning gay marriage in that largest of states. Attempts to recreate Christianity in gay-friendly terms. And then Dr. Andrew Doss will join us to conclude our three-part daily series on baptism. We'll talk about the modes of baptism. Immersion, sprinkling, is there a second experience? We'll answer those questions in about an hour here on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Rotman, we were talking before about the Arminian denominations. You basically outlined kind of point for point the counterpoint that they are historically to Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
Where would we find Arminians worshiping today? What kind of churches?
The Methodist Church, I think we can fairly call an Arminian church body. Methodism traces its roots back to John Wesley and his brother Charles. It doesn't extend back to Jacob Arminius quite so neatly as this Bible study maybe would give the impression. But Methodism is founded on the Wesleyan teachings of free will and personal commitment and other things that reflect very well with the early Arminianism. Now, one of the reasons it figures prominently here is Methodism is a very, very well-known church body in the United States. Two daughter church bodies to Methodism, both of them with the same English roots, would be the Salvation Army, which a lot of people see active this time of year with their red kettles outside the Walmart, and then also the Church of the Nazarene, which I saw a lot more Church of the Nazarene when I lived back east than I do here in the Midwest. But it's also a sort of Arminian-like church body with these same motifs and teaching.
Okay, then already I'm beginning to see that when it comes to at least from this point on, the Arminian church bodies, such as the Methodists, and then we get into things like the Anabaptist church bodies, including Southern Baptist and whatnot, and then the kind of catch-all category you have at the end of latecomers.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of overlap here. I mean, it's. I imagine one with, say, a Methodist upbringing denominationally could slide rather easily into another holiness body, into a Pentecostal body, perhaps even into a Baptist church without too much theological revision.
I think you make a very good observation there, and I find that to be absolutely correct. To see how this also would play out, you go to the local ministerial alliance in your town, and you will see people with vastly different historical roots, all joining together in joint worship services, in prayers and other things, really minimizing these distinctives of their own church body, and perhaps not even realizing them at the get-go. So to move from one of these general categories to another, or from one church body to another, is in many cases relatively easy. And the other thing that happens too is a person who moves, for example, maybe a Pentecostal might move into a Methodist congregation, they will very often bring their distinctive Pentecostal beliefs with them and maintain them even while they are adhering to the membership of another congregation or church body.
What does the term Anabaptist mean? I know you explained it a little bit before, but again, what does it mean, and what kind of denominations and their theological distinctives are we looking at here?
Well, the Anabaptists are the name is an old term. Anna is the prefix meaning against, Anabaptist against baptism, specifically against infant baptism, or against the teaching that baptism is something, is a miracle, a gift that God provides to you. In this group, somewhat ironically, of Anabaptists, we have the Baptists. They have their name based on their emphasis of adult baptism. Baptism is for them totally different than the baptism taught in the scriptures. Baptism for the Baptist is your personal commitment, your expression of what God has done in your life. It's totally about what you do. The other Anabaptist groups that I included in here are the Mennonites, not really a large body, but I sure have lots of them living around me, so I included them in there. And then also the Seventh-day Adventists, which, interestingly enough, my good friend here in town, the Baptist pastor, didn't like having his church body put in the same group with the Seventh-day Adventists, but he agreed that they had to be there. So all bound together in their denial of infant baptism.
By and large, I'm saying by far and away, the largest here we're talking about, especially in America, are the Baptists. The Southern Baptist Convention, only one of many Baptist denominations of various stripes, is the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. It's heading from 16 to 17 million individual members. So this is really kind of, I mean, if you just look at it numerically, if you, again, lay aside Roman Catholicism for the sake of examination, this is really American Christianity we're looking at, isn't it?
This is the sort of go-to religion. If you listen to any Christian radio long enough, you will hear more and more Baptist motifs than any other. Now, it is a somewhat convenient church body also in the sense that the Baptist churches don't have a formal confession of faith that everyone would subscribe to. I mentioned before the Lutherans have what's called the Lutheran Book of Concord, which summarizes what we believe concerning the Scriptures. Something similar would be the Book of Common Prayer for the Anglicans. There is really no official formal body of teaching for the Baptists. And so there's a lot of variation and fluidity even in that group, which is why my good friend, the Baptist pastor here in town, can be strongly Calvinist on once saved, always saved, but then also seem to have more of an Arminian flavor when it comes to the exercise of the free will. And you'll hear that on Christian radio, too, sort of a conglomeration of teachings, but it all traces itself back to Baptist teachings and beliefs.
So you'll find so-called Reformed Baptists that tend to be more Calvinist in their theology. Mm-hmm. And then you'll find, I don't know if they call themselves non-Reformed Baptist or just plain old Baptists, who tend to be more strictly Arminian, closer to the Wesleyan way of thinking about things.
That's right. And they are not, they don't simply say it doesn't matter, but there are reasons why there are so many different Baptist groups in our country and even independent Baptist churches in our country. The Baptists as a whole have experienced a lot of divisions and partings of the ways over these different motifs.
The latecomers, as you call them, or late arrivals.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is really a category that's not so much a theological category as here are these large denominations, some of them rather large, that have recently arrived on the scene or have broken off of historic church bodies to rise to prominence. Which are these?
Well, in this group, I have included the United Church of Christ, which was formed in 1957 from a collection of Reformed church bodies. The other church I included in here is the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Again, this is a conglomeration of pre-existing Lutheran church bodies that joined together in 1987. I also included in here the Pentecostals and with them the Assemblies of God. There are two distinct bodies there, but I merged them together in one because there's such similarity in most of their teachings. And then this more recent phenomenon that people are calling the emerging churches. Maybe you've kicked around on your show here this acronym EPIC to describe some of these emergent churches.
Yeah. Okay, then one thing that is, I imagine many people are saying, listening to us saying, well, okay, you haven't yet talked about my church. It's a non-denominational church. We don't have a denominational label. Many of the people come from various denominations, but we're non-denominational, pan-denominational.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Theologically, if you could speak in general terms, where do most of those non-denominational churches fall on these issues? You've got about 30 seconds, and I'll let you continue your response on the other side of the break.
Okay, well, let me say very briefly that I'm not speaking from the ivory tower here or from the position of always having been Lutheran. I'm speaking from a person who has run the gamut of congregational participation. My experience and my belief is non-denominational churches, almost without exception, are going to be mixtures of primarily Baptist theology with influences from Pentecostalism.
Interesting. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. I imagine a lot of non-denominational churches would be surprised to find out that they'd fit just as well in a Baptist denomination or maybe Assemblies of God and Pentecostal because they think of themselves as non-denominational. I usually say that they are non-denominations. They are denominations. They just don't recognize it yet. When we come back, more on denominational differences with Pastor Eric Rotman. I'm Todd Wilkin, 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Jeff Stowe, Drew Kornreich, Jim Rakeman, Richard Gilbert, Richard Middenhorf, Larry Erdman, Fred Berenger, Jeff Hilgert, Mary Lou Berenger, and Bernice Hilgert. Thanks for your support.
Celebrate with gifts that illuminate the message of the holiday season from Concordia Publishing House. Click cph.org to shop a wide selection of books, home decor, and seasonal gifts and find the perfect present for everyone on your list. And throughout December, purchase a children's Christmas book online or in our bookstore, and Concordia will donate a Christmas book to a local children's charity. Gifts with a message and a meaning. From Concordia Publishing House, believe in the wonder.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on denominational differences, then in hour two, attempts, some of them rather humorous, attempts to recreate Christianity in gay-friendly terms. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse and Dr. Andrew Doss will conclude his daily series with us on baptism. We'll talk about the modes of baptism, sprinkling, immersion, and whether or not there's such a thing as a spiritual baptism apart from the biblical water baptism. Pastor Rotman, this email comes from Gary in New Jersey. He says, when people talk about dropping differences, they are really saying, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. But what are the essentials, and who gets to decide what they are, and what are their contents? What are the contents of those essentials?
Well, that's a really good question. The quick answer for me would be the essentials are what is confessed in the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed is quite a long creed, but it essentially boils down to confessing that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is our redemption, and also confessing the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is sort of the definition of what it means to be Christian. Now, how this works itself out in dropping denominational differences gets a little dicey. For example, a Lutheran believing that baptism is God's gift to you, his miracle of clothing you in Christ, or believing that Holy Communion is Jesus bringing you his body and his blood under the bread and wine as a sign and token of your forgiveness. A Lutheran believing these things would also believe that if we were to, quote, drop the denominational differences between us by not worrying about having communion or by not practicing infant baptism, that this really amounts to a denial of Christ, because it is denying the way the Scriptures very clearly announce Christ brings to us the benefits, the assurances of his forgiveness.
Well, there's the problem, Pastor Rotman. When people talk about either, okay, in essentials unity, and the list of essentials is perhaps only one thing, mm-hmm. And all other things essentially laissez-faire, every man does what is right is in his own eyes. And when they talk about dropping denominational differences, I don't know if they think it through. Let's say me and a Baptist get together in a room and want to drop our denominational differences. In which direction are we going to drop them? Am I going to say, no, I will now no longer baptize infants? Or is he going to say, yes, now I will start baptizing infants? But there's no neutral position between those two.
That's right. And what is also driving this now is this mistaken idea that sacraments, that certain motifs that we are reading in the Scriptures, such as this idea that baptism is God's miracle, there is this mistaken idea that this is simply a Lutheran human idea that some man dreamed up rather than the substance of God's Word. So to push this idea of dropping denominational differences a little farther, what we are essentially being asked to do is to ignore, forget about certain aspects of God's Word for the sake of being able to coexist with people who believe differently than us.
Is there another, I'm going to come back to non-denominations in a minute, but it strikes me that there's another way you could categorize the various denominations, and this is far more broad, but I think it does give us a little insight into the direction these things go.
Oh, sure.
What about confessional versus non-confessional? You mentioned that Lutherans have a body of confessions, Catholics and Presbyterians, by and large, do as well. And then there are denominations that eschew all confession.
There are denominations that eschew all confession, but they have confessions nevertheless. It's simply that they will not admit that they have them. You know, there's this slogan that I've heard before. I'm sure you've heard it also. I'm sorry to say, it's just plain silly, and that is no creeds but Christ. Well, that in itself is a confession or a creed, even though the person using that is not claiming to have a confession or a creed. A confession is simply anything you say that you believe. So even in these groups that claim to have no confession, there is a confession. They just don't want to use that term. Yes, I believe that you are right. You could divide these major groups into church bodies that have a formal written confession and those that don't. But I would want to go into that conversation understanding that everybody has a confession. It's just some that don't want to admit it.
Well, here's where this was highlighted for me. One time a pastor came by the studio, a pastor from the United Church of Christ, and he was bemoaning some of the things that were being promoted in his rather large church body. And I said, well, he said, well, would those things be permitted in your church body? I said, well, no, because we have a standard confession that every pastor is expected to adhere to, at least in theory. Mm-hmm. And he said, wow, that's not our organization. We're simply institutionally organized, not theologically organized. Mm-hmm. And it was a whole new idea to him that you would actually bind pastors and preachers to a particular confession of faith. He said, we could really use one of those right about now.
You know, it is surprising how a formal confession of faith like that is a great conversation starter. I am a regular member at my local ministerial alliance, and these people bear with me quite a bit because I will, with fair frequency, say, I'm sorry, I'm simply not going to say amen to your prayers because I believe everyone at this table is a false teacher. And I will say things like, my theology forbids me from engaging in thus and such an activity with you. My congregation is not going to financially support having thus and such a group come to the school because they're false teachers. At first, this kind of bent people out of shape. But over now 8 years of being part of this group and keeping this up, I've found that I have people's ear now. They don't appreciate the fact that I speak to them the way that I do sometimes. And I certainly don't do it in a malicious way. But they are struck by the fact that I have a very specific understanding of what I believe. This is something that is almost entirely unknown to the rest of the people at this table.
Coming back to the non-denominational churches, they're more popular. I don't think that they're that populous in terms of a segment of American Christianity. Are they, in essence, denominations, even though they refuse to recognize any kind of denominational affiliation?
By all means, they are. Denomination, what does this real word really mean? It means group or category. They're in the category of all those people who deny that they're in a category. And there are, as I suggested earlier, main teachings that tie them together. I do believe most of them are Baptist in their historic, well, it's not really historic, I shouldn't say that, but they're Baptist in the way they think, and they do have these Pentecostal influences. But they are bound together by their refusal to bind together.
Finally, then, with only a minute, what is the great benefit of having a denominational label, if you will, a category into which you fall, and actually believing what it is you're supposed to believe as a Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Roman Catholic, whatever it may be? What's the benefit there with only a minute, Pastor Rotman?
Well, the very first, I would say there's a refreshing sense of honesty to Christianity when you are able to say, this I believe, and this is part of what my entire body believes also. Now, beyond that, I want to say, too, that there's a reason why I am a Lutheran. I have traveled a long ways theologically. I am convinced that the Lutheran Confession is the one that brings you true certainty because it truly focuses you on Jesus, on his forgiveness, on his eternal life. It doesn't teach you to go anywhere else, not even to yourself. And this, I think, is what I really would like people to bring away from this study, that this whole study is not about us and them, but it's about where is certainty to be found.
Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, author of a new Bible study titled One Christ, Many Creeds. You can purchase One Christ, Many Creeds by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can order One Christ, Many Creeds. It's a great Bible study. You can order it online by going to the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. Eric, thanks for being our guest.
Always a pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back, Prop 8 passed rather handily in California. It, if enacted, would amend the California Constitution to ban gay marriage, in essence. Define marriage in the California Constitution so that gay marriage, same-sex marriage, would be illegal. Well, those who lost the Prop 8 vote aren't taking it well, and they're not taking it lying down. There is also, if you've seen the Newsweek cover story from Lisa Miller, or the YouTube video of Jack Black playing Jesus, an attempt to recreate Christianity in gay-friendly terms. We'll talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about that after this, and then we'll conclude our series on baptism today, the modes of baptism, with Dr. Andrew Doss. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.